All right, good. Good to have each one here. Good to have Brother Booth here this morning. And he'll be here preaching all day today, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I was able to work with him a little bit at football camp, and so we appreciate him and his family. And so, Brother Booth, you come and preach for us at the Sunday School Hour. We'll all be up here together, and looking forward to that. Thank you, sir, for being here.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Joy to be here. Glad to see you this morning. And I just want to say thank you to the church. Last time I was here, just 3 months after I left here, I had triple bypass surgery. So I'm excited to see what's going to happen after this time. And But I do want to thank you, church. I know several folks asked me about how I'm doing. I'm doing great. And the Lord was just incredibly good to me through all of it. Had excellent care and doctors, and my blessed wife, she stepped up, did things nobody should have to do, but never complained about it. So the Lord was good to me, and this church sent a special gift to us that was a huge help to us. And so I want to thank you for that. And it was interesting to go through triple bypass surgery. I was coming out of the anesthetic, and I'm getting my mind cleared, and I could see my kids sitting there, and I could see my wife over there, and she was going through the life insurance papers, and she said, "Do you think he paid this for sure?" You know, so that was a little disheartening, but she was glad to find out that I had a heart, so there was good things out of it. And the Lord's been good. My blood pressure, I'm off blood pressure medicine. I do take a cholesterol medicine, but I'm doing well. And as you can tell, I mean, amazing how God took care of us. And that year, January, February, you know, the doctor told me don't schedule any meetings. You're going to need a while to recover. And then when I started having meetings in March, this pandemic hit. And then all those canceled. And, so first time in over 40 years of ministry that from January to May, I preached 2 services. And, yet the Lord took care of us. We never paid a bill late. And, you could tell I didn't miss any meals. And, the Lord's just been really good to us. So I'm very thankful, and thank you for those who prayed for us during that time. If you'll open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm excited about this week. My dear friend, Brother Woodward, he's just like a brother to me, and I'm glad about he's coming, and I'll guarantee you he'll cause some kind of trouble. Proverbs chapter 4. And gonna look at a verse here, and then we'll get into the Sunday school lesson this morning. In verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence. Of course, the heart here is not talking about that organ that pumps our blood. But here it's talking about that spirit within us. It's talking about that central part of us where our desires come from and our dreams exist. And he said to keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. You ever met somebody and said, "Man, they got issues"? The truth is, all of us have issues. Yeah. And all those issues come from the heart. And if you look with me over at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." So you see, oftentimes the heart and spirit are kind of interchangeable and synonymous in our scripture. And it is that central self. The Bible tells us in our natural state, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. That's pretty amazing. I've known some deceitful people in my life. But this says our heart is deceitful above all things. That's really important to understand. Because the world's always telling you to trust your heart. But the Bible tells you you can't trust your heart. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And so that's our natural state. So our spirit must be born again. And when we get saved, our spirit has to be born again. You can't get saved just from head knowledge. If just head knowledge got us saved, then the Pharisees were saved. You know, they had a lot of head knowledge about the law, the Old Testament law, but they had no heart for Jesus Christ. So when somebody just says a prayer that is just words, and it's just, well, yeah, in my head, I believe, you know, a lot of people say, I've believed in Jesus all my life. That doesn't get you saved. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. So there must be a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. That when we get saved, we're born again in our heart or our spirit. And that's why Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be, that God has, Jesus has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. In Psalms it says, the fool hath said in his heart there is no God, not his head. So that's what it's talking. This is talking about our heart. And as a Christian, the most important thing in the world is your heart condition spiritually. And so that's why it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Boy, that tells a lot, doesn't it? If you've got a critical, gossiping mouth, guess what? You've got a problem in your heart. If you've got a dirty mouth, guess what? You've got a problem in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It tells a lot about you. Look over at Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but he with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So the heart condition. I want to just speak a little bit on the importance of the heart. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for the precious Word of God. We're so grateful, Lord, that you preserved it for us to help us. And I pray that you'd help us this morning. And Lord, I really just want to say what you want this morning. So please guide me. Lord, as I yield to you, Holy Ghost of God, would you fill me, endue me, and help me to say exactly what's needed. I don't know anybody's needs here, Lord. I don't know the condition of anybody's heart sitting here. Lord, you know, but I don't know. And Father, you are the one that have the answers to all of our problems in life. So please have your way. And Lord, just guide me and help me to preach with your passion and power and to have impact on our hearts, even in the beginning in this Sunday school hour. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, keep thy heart. It's a military term. It means to guard. It's put a fortress around. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. I have three boys and a daughter. My three boys growing up, they amateur boxed. And we like violence. And my boys amateur box, you know, it was interesting. They had a really excellent old time boxing coach. And when they had their first official boxing match, the coach had basically just taught them two things. He taught them how to throw a left jab and he taught them how to keep the guard up. And you know, when you start a boxing match, the ref always says, you know, keep your guard up at all times. And that's what he's talking about, that protection. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the spiritual war that we're in. And it says to put on the whole armor of God. And I hope you understand, Christian, that you're in a spiritual war. Right. The Christian life is not a life of tiddlywinks. You know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in a spiritual battle. One of the Satan's greatest effects he's had on Christianity in our time is to get people to love ease, to just want to be comfortable. I want to go to that church. You know, these always preachers always making me feel guilty. You know, he's always demanding more. You know, well, we're in a spiritual war. This is not a time for us to let up. And so it tells us in Ephesians 6 when it says put on our whole armor, because we're in a spiritual battle, we're not fighting with flesh and blood. We're fighting with more serious than that. All the organized army and system that Satan has is on the attack. If Satan wants anything, it's to draw you away from doing the will of God and being effective for him. And so he's got all these things planned against us. So it tells us in those armors that are mentioned, it mentions the breastplate of righteousness. And I just think that's real interesting because the breastplate covers the heart. The breastplate of righteousness. We're living in a time that people don't want to consider anything about standards. Right. And it's really insane. I get so weary of people. You know, I think, you know, Christians are too judgmental. Really? Why don't you show up to a interview to get a job with a, you know, CEO position wearing baggy pants hanging down here and your underwear showing? You think that's going to work? Ah, what are they, judgmental? Of course. We all make judgments about what we see we're trying to win a world to Christ. And we're to hold the standard high. We represent a holy Savior. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're not here for us. We're here to represent Him. And so, you know, the breastplate of righteousness. Standards have never made anybody spiritual. But they do help protect us from getting into things we shouldn't get into. And so the breastplate of righteousness guards the heart. Righteousness. Those standards of staying holy. That protects the heart. And then talks about the shield of faith, which also protects the heart. So we've gotta guard our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Christianity guards your heart against bitterness. It is one of Satan's most effective tools. Right. Years ago, I had a preacher of a pretty good-sized church. He told me, Brother Booth, he says, you know, the root problem I counsel with more than any other problem is the root problem of bitterness. And I found that to be true over these years. You know, so many people, somebody hurt them, somebody didn't do, you know, this preacher I looked up to and he didn't live up to and all these, and they carry bitterness with them. Young people, well, you know, my parents were so strict or my parents, you know, they didn't understand or all this crazy stuff. And the devil loves to get our hearts bitter. Right. And if he can get our hearts bitter, he takes us down a road we don't have any idea that we're going to go down. One of the greatest lessons I ever got, my dad went through a lot. My dad was a pastor for most of my life. My dad, when I was in fourth grade, I went through a time where literally his heart was ripped out. And he was pastoring a church. Things were going well. Church was running maybe 250, 300, somewhere in there. I don't remember. I was young. But I remember my dad's heart literally breaking. My dad was a Marine Corps hero in World War II. He boxed. He played college football. He was a man's man. But he loved the Lord and he'd given his heart to serve God and he loved people. And he was taught a little different than I was taught. And he was taught back then, you know, well, you just turn your cheek and let it. Well, I don't think that's always good. You see, he had a whole church full of critics. Not about doctrinal things. You know, not about moral things. But just picking apart things, little decisions. Well, you know, let's change the Sunday school classes. That's over, you know, and the people. Things that don't matter a hill of beans when we get to heaven. But people just critical. I've oftentimes said, I wish that, you know, God would have been smart enough to call a lot of these people who know how to pastor better than a pastor. Somehow God missed calling them to pastor. Now, he didn't miss anything. None of us are perfect. There are no perfect pastors other than yours. Yeah. I got to say that. I haven't got my love offering yet. You know, I'm going to. But literally tore my dad's heart. And a doctor told my dad, if you don't get out of the ministry, you're going to die. And my dad resigned the church. And for the next 7 years, he was out of the ministry. He went back in the ministry when I was in Bible college. and started pastoring again. Now, he still went to church and everything, but he got out of the pastorate. And then I remember when I was pastoring my very first church, and my dad called me one morning. He said, son, he said, man, just pray for us. He said, we're going through it again. I said, going through what? He said, well, he said, you know, so-and-so, he's head deacon and all, you know, had responsibilities in the church. He said he spread a rumor about me that absolutely was not true. He's been meeting with five families privately in his house, and you know, we've lost them. I had called all the men together and tell them, hey, I'll answer any question you have. This is absolutely not true. And when he told me that, I was pastor of my first church, man. We were seeing souls saved, excited, you know. I'm going to tell you, it made me so angry. And I said, dear God, I hope you judge that guy and I'll be a willing vessel for you to use. I wanted to choke his head off in Christian love, of course. And I'll never forget what my dad said to me. I needed to hear it. As a young preacher, he said, son, your mom and I decided years ago we're not going to lose the blessing of loving people. And I'll tell you, you can't minister to people if you don't love them. And you're not going to love people without getting hurt. And the problem we have in a lot of our churches is people have tried to reach out and minister to people and they got hurt. And so instead of accepting that God had a purpose and a lesson in all of that, they keep everything at an arm's distance, and then they're never effective in ministry again. You got to guard your heart. Guard your heart against bitterness. Guard your heart against doubting God's goodness. Guard your heart against worldliness. It will take the spiritual fervor out of your heart. You start playing with worldliness and it becomes attractive to you. It will always take the fire out of your heart for the Lord. And so, first of all, guard your heart. Then I want you to see in Proverbs 23, let's look at verse 19. And here's Solomon, this incredibly wise man, and he's writing to his son. And any of you who are parents, you know, man, if anything, you want your kids to make right choices. You want them to go down the right path. You want God to bless their life. And here's Solomon. He says in verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So here, first he told him in chapter 4, guard your heart. Now he says, guide your heart. Not follow your heart. You can't trust. The Bible says that he that trusteth in his own heart's a fool. That's a world's philosophy. Well, just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. You know why so many people get out of church? It's not a doctrinal issue. It's emotional issue. And that comes from the heart. You don't decide right and wrong based on your emotions. Your emotions are going to play games with you. If I decide right and wrong based on the Bible. And so it says, guide your heart. It means to lead with honesty and integrity. Lead, guide your heart. You see, truth is the greatest nourishment for the heart. Truth. Right. Are you this week really hungering, God, show me truth? Because sometimes that can be painful. But truth is what sets us free. People today, there's a movement on to say, well, you know, old-fashioned preacher, man, you need to lighten up a little bit. There's, you know, been too much mean-spirited type preaching. Really? Our world's getting so much better that we can lighten up? I mean, was Jesus mean-spirited when he told the Pharisees there are a bunch of whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones? Was he mean-spirited when he told the Cretans they're liars and slow bellies? Listen, I'm going to tell you, we can't see revival unless people are confronted with sin, leading them to repentance. And without repentance, you can't have revival. And you're not going to have repentance unless preachers preach under the power of the Spirit of God and confront people about sin. Right. Amen, Brother Booth, I'll help myself. So he said, guide your heart. Truth is our greatest nourishment. John 17:17, when Jesus was praying to his Father, he said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Right.
So is that really what you want to guide your life? I mean, if a preacher could take the Bible and show you the Bible where it says, defines modesty, are you ready to say, man, that's what I need? Boy, that's what God says. If he's able to take the Bible and show you principles of biblical music, are you saying, man, bring it on, that's what I need? I mean, we're really hungry for truth. How about in your marriage? You really want truth? I mean, because it's contrary to what the world's telling everybody.
Right. Amen.
I mean, you really want to take the position of truth? Husband with your wife? Wife with your husband? I'm amazed how many kids are growing up in independent Baptist churches, get married, have children, and say, well, you know, we're not going to spank them like our parents spanked us. So you've gotten smarter than God. Because God says you need to spank them. And I look back now and think my kids needed more. So he says, guide your heart. The truth is your greatest nourishment. But notice it's interesting. Guide thine heart in the way. I love that little phrase, the way. Remember in the New Testament that the Christians were considered people of that way? When Paul the Apostle went to get permission from the magistrates to bring in those Christians to be persecuted, he said, you know, he was going to find those that were in the way of Christ. It's talking about a lifestyle. Guide your heart in the way. Do you know there are things that are not mentioned in the Bible but are not part of the way of godliness? You know, well, the Bible doesn't say this, preach, doesn't say anything about this. Yeah, but you didn't get that idea for that fashion from watching a bunch of godly Christians.
Right.
You got that from watching TV.
Right.
So guide thine heart in the way. There are certain things, maybe not mentioned clearly in the Bible, but principles are mentioned. And I don't want somebody looking at me and identifying me with the world more than with the Lord.
Right.
Guide your heart in the way. So he said, you got to guard your heart. You got to guide your heart. That means we got to be honest with ourselves about where our heart is. We got to be honest with others. You know, I guess it's been probably 14 years ago was the first time that I ended up going to a doctor because I just wasn't feeling real good and wasn't having pain or anything, just wasn't feeling real good. And I don't like going to a doctor, but I obey my wife because I'm afraid of her. And so, she said, you gotta go. So I said, I gotta go. So he wants to do a heart cath, you know, where they go in and they have a camera and they're looking at your heart inside, you know. And you're laying on the table, you're wide awake, you know. And I'm laying there and they got a monitor and the doctor says, yeah, that side of the heart looks great. I said, hey, praise the Lord. And he says, well, let's go over look at this side. And then he said, uh-oh. That's not really what you want to hear when you're laying on your back. And he said, you got a little blockage here. And, you know, I said, don't worry about it. I've traveled a lot. You know, we eat at McDonald's a lot. It's a French fry stuck in there. And he had no sense of humor whatsoever. But, you know, you got to get honest about your heart condition as a Christian. One of the reasons I love an altar call, it helps us, okay, Lord, you have shown the light in my heart today, some things that need to be taken care of, and Lord, I need your help with it. Guide your heart. Guard your heart, guide your heart. Then notice this. He says in verse 26 of this same chapter, chapter 23, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way. So now he says, give your heart. Guard your heart. Guide your heart. Now give your heart. But as a Christian, you're not to give your heart to everybody and everything. You're to give your heart to those that God tells you to give your heart to. So young people are to give their heart to their dad so that he can help guard their heart and guide their heart. They're to yield themselves to that counsel and that direction. Now, if you don't have a dad that's a godly dad, or your dad's not in your life, well, you know what you do? You go to a preacher and say, preacher, I need a father figure that's godly to help guide me and help guard me in my life. And preacher may say, hey, I got a man in the church. Let me connect you. But you need that. We're to give our heart, as he said, son, give me your heart. I can't force you to do anything. You might outwardly do things, but in your heart not follow. So you got to give your heart. If I'm going to be able to help you, you got to give your heart. But that leaves a tremendous responsibility to those of us who are dads. Because you have to lead with honesty and integrity, not with selfishness and wickedness. So it's a huge responsibility as a dad to have a child give their heart to you. So he says, give your heart. Dads, to young people, to dads. Then notice in Ephesians 5, it tells us, you ever notice that verse that says, submitting yourselves one to another? We'd rather us men, hey, let's get to that submission on my wife's part, you know. But it says we're to submit ourselves one to another. You know what that means? We're to give each other our heart. It means, honey, I want what's best for you. And she said, I want what's best for you. I mean, in our marriage, some of the biggest battles we have is, hey, let's go out to eat. Where would you like to go to eat? I don't care, honey. Where do you want to go? I don't really care. Where do you want to go? Then we fight about who's going to get to choose where to go. But it's about having a heart for each other. And that's so important in marriage. We're to give our heart to our spouse. But let me say this. That's why young people, you don't give your heart to everybody while you're growing up. That's why you're to use wisdom, and you don't follow the world's dating philosophy. And they put all that pressure. Hey, if you're not going out with somebody and in the back seat of a car somewhere with some opposite, you're not normal. And that's a bunch of hogwash. That's what the devil's trying to set you up to get to your heart. And so what you need to do is listen to your pastor's teaching and hey, guard your heart, guide your heart. And then you don't give your heart to just everybody. I've been in this thing 43 years full-time ministry. I've counseled a whole lot of marriages where issues come from when they were young people and they got involved with somebody else before they should have, and it wasn't the will of God, and it led to sin. And they struggle all the rest of their life with guilt about it and with regrets about it and sometimes with baggage about it. Because they didn't give their heart to the right person and restrained from giving it to the wrong person. You give your heart to your spouse in the will of God. My grandson, my oldest grandson is in San Diego at Camp Pendleton in the Marine Corps. And he said to me, Papa, he's 18. He said, pray that God will help me to be content without a girlfriend for a while. Because it's a natural desire. I said, I'm glad you're interested in girls, John. But he knows it's not time. Time's not right now. And thank God he's wise enough about that. And so you're to guard your heart. You're to guide your heart, you're to give your heart only to those that God tells you to give your heart to. You give your heart to your spouse. And let me say this. A wounded heart heals very, very slowly. So husbands and wives have to be careful when they've been entrusted with a fragile heart. And when a lady gives her heart to a man, that man needs to be wise enough to be careful how he deals with that sensitive heart, and vice versa. But not only are we to give our heart to our father, our in marriage, the scripture says, but go over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. And this is an area that's really been on my heart lately a lot. Just in traveling, what I've seen, and it grieves me. But in Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. You ought to underline that in your Bible. The rule, what does that mean? That means spiritual responsibility of leading you. Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Well, who do you suppose that is? That's your pastor. Now listen, I'm an evangelist. I pastored for 20 years, but I have a pastor. So, this applies to me. I have a pastor. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. It's not when you have a Bible question that you search the internet to find somebody that's going to say what you want to hear. No, God gives you a pastor in a local church who's to guide you in spiritual matters. Amen. I'm not talking about that you know, you got to call him every time you're going to go to the store and buy toilet paper and ask how much you ought to buy. I'm not talking about that kind of foolishness. But I'm talking about in your spiritual life, he is watching over you. That's his responsibility. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. So it says we're to submit, we're to give our heart to our pastor. I'm blessed with a tremendous pastor. He's 72 years old. I drive when I'm home. My wife and I drive an hour and 20 minutes to go to church because I never have to worry about what direction my pastor's going. He's a man of God and ornery as sin. Every time I'm home for meetings, without fail, he'll always say from the pulpit, well, folks, you know, I told you a good evangelist we'll never see here, but here's Brother Booth again. And he loves to tease, but I love him, and he's been so good to us. But I have a pastor. He's got to give an account for that church. Nobody else in the church is mentioned. Deacons don't give an account for the church. There's nobody else mentioned. Sunday school teachers, they don't give an account for what goes on. The pastor does. The last church I pastored, and wonderful people, I've preached back there several times, and God gave us a wonderful time there. But when I first went there, they had been really hurt from a former pastor. And there had been a lot of things happen that just weren't right. And I remember when I was young, when I was first there, early on in pastoring this church, that we were in a deacon's meeting. I had four tremendous guys that were deacons, good guys. And we were talking about some things we needed to do, and one of the deacons got teared up, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, it's hard after we've been through what we went through to trust a pastor to just make decisions. And I said, you know, I wouldn't choose for you to go through what you went through, but God did. And I said, you probably don't want to hear all the stories about how people in the ministry have hurt me, but God allows those things. I said, but we still have to follow the Bible. And I put my Bible on my desk and I said, brother, if you just show me where you guys are supposed to make the decisions, that'd be a relief to me. Then I don't have to worry. I don't have to give an account. I said, but I don't think you'll find that. He began to weep and he said, no, you're right. Never gave me problem about it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm seeing across the country, one of the things that churches can't move ahead is because God hadn't given us enough men who have real manhood about them, that are willing to have convictions of the Word of God and lead their families right and stand by their preacher when he's being attacked and say, hey, we're in a spiritual war and I'm part of this army here and we're standing with the leader God gave us and moving ahead. I'm not talking about doctrinal heresy or immorality, that kind of thing. I'm just talking about a pastor's got to have the freedom to lead. Believe it or not, I played football at one time. There is an athletic body under all this upholstery. But you know, we're on the field. You couldn't have every player deciding what play to run. We had a head coach that decided that. And we just all had to play as a team and play our position. And that's key in a church. So we're to give our heart to our pastor. I got to close. I'll finish with this. I was, one of my deacons was just a tremendous guy. I love him dearly. We're still real good friends. And he had a daughter that when I went to be the pastor, she was about maybe 13. And, his daughter was, she was in our Christian school and everything. She never caused a problem in school. But she always kept a distance from me. And I'd hang around the teenagers, you know, and cut up with them, and, you know, they would laugh, and she would never laugh. And I'm hilarious. But she would never laugh. And she always just kind of kept that distance. And when she graduated from our Christian school, something came up that was pretty serious, and I had to deal with it, involving her and a boy. And after that, she came to my, her dad's told me, you know, she's out of high school now, and she thinks she can make her own decisions, and she's going to end up going to another church. And he said, but I told her she can't leave until she comes talks to you. She came and talked to my office, and Becky's sitting across from me, and she said, well, you know, I'm going to go to another church. And I said, can you explain why to me? She just got real quiet. She just wouldn't hardly look at me. And I said, Becky, I've loved you from the time I came here. And I've been here almost 11 years now, and I have prayed for you daily. I said, but tell me why you'd never let me be your pastor. Because, see, you just would never let me be your pastor. Why is that? She just stared. She didn't say nothing. I said, well, I love you. I hope things go well for you and wherever you decide to go. She left, and it wasn't 4 months that she ran off with a guy that just got out of prison. She now has 8 children from 4 different men and just divorced the last one and has ripped her mom and daddy's heart out. And many, before we was no longer the pastor, things started happening. My wife and I'd go bring a gift for the baby and love her, but always kept that distance. I want to tell you, you can't pastor people that won't let you pastor them. And so he says we're to give our heart to our pastor. Let him guide us spiritually. That's why you don't want to miss church. Because God's going to use him to help guide you. So we're to guard our heart. We're to guide our heart. We're to give our heart only to those whom God tells us to. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time we've had in the Sunday school hour. Pray that you'll bless, Lord, what we've thought on this morning. Pray that you'll bless as we go into the morning service. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.